Doesn't your heart always warm within you as you begin to praise the Lord? Doesn't it always happen? You begin to praise the Lord, your heart will warm within you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't guess I'll sing this morning. Thank you for waiting. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We pointed out last Sunday morning that a particular trait of the first epistle to the Thessalonians was that each chapter ends with the reference to the second coming of the Lord. And this morning I want to read that reference on chapter 2, then encourage you to keep your scripture open, and then we will revisit the remainder of the chapter within the message this morning. Could you stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, last two verses. Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" What is that? "Are not even you at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." I want to preach this morning on the greatest joy at his coming. The greatest joy at his coming. He said, "What is our joy? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" In other words, Paul said, "You're new converts, Thessalonians," but he said, "I'll tell you what my joy is going to be when Jesus comes. It's that when I go up, there you will be along with me. You are my joy at Christ's coming." The greatest joy at his coming. If we are truly ready for Christ's coming, our greatest concern and joy is that others be ready also. That will be a trait of being ready for the coming of the Lord. You're not just glad you're ready, but you're overjoyed to know that others are getting ready as well. Father, help us today. Shut up our hearts to the truth. Challenge us afresh by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd remove every distraction from speaking and from hearing. And Lord, that we've sensed a growing presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. A sense of eternity, oh God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm sure upon our minds this morning, the visions from the pictures of the earthquake in Japan are with us. What a tragedy. You've noted the devastation. That morning, early Friday morning, I was traveling around and listening to the radio, and they had an expert of earthquakes, and he was giving a description about that Japan earthquake and going through all of that. But towards the end of that interview, he said something that just riveted itself at my heart. He said, though there's four tectonic plates that meet at Japan, and he said, in fact, these plates go completely around the Pacific Rim. And he said the pressure of those plates is growing quickly every day. We just had the Christchurch earthquake in New Zealand. He said the tension is building. And he said as bad as this earthquake was in Japan today, he said, here's his quote. He said, "We haven't seen anything yet like we're going to see." That's an expert. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he was speaking from a geological perspective, and he said, "We haven't seen anything yet." Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 7, he said, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places." That's one reason that I am preaching this about the Thessalonians and from the Thessalonian epistles. It's because I believe that Jesus is coming again. How many believes that Jesus is coming again? And if he said as a precursor to his coming that we're going to be earthquakes in diverse places, and the expert The geological expert says we haven't seen anything yet, but we're about to. I believe we ought to take note and say, Jesus, His coming is near. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I feel so led to preach from these epistles about the coming of the Lord, because I believe there's a group of people that are getting ready to leave. Getting ready for the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul had been ran out of town after he founded the church in Thessalonica. He'd went down, spent some time at Athens, and now he's at Corinth, and he's growing discouraged. He left Timothy there to work with the new converts, but he hadn't received any word. He hadn't gotten any word. He's growing discouraged. Maybe it was all in vain. Maybe they really didn't get a good dose. Maybe they really didn't get converted. Maybe it didn't last. He's so discouraged as he waits. But the Bible said that Timothy showed up and said, listen, Paul, amen, they're still serving God. They're going on to live for Christ. They've not turned back to their idolatry and paganism. They're sold out to God. They may be new converts, but they're sold out to Jesus, and they're making preparations for His return. And when Paul said that, he said, I couldn't have gotten better news. He said, my heart is overjoyed. And he picked up his pen and he said, listen, Thessalonians, yes, I'm happy that when Jesus comes back, I'm ready. But he said, you know what really makes me joyful? It's knowing that when Jesus comes back, you're going to be ready too. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the greatest joy isn't just knowing that you're ready, but that your family is ready. Amen. Your friends are ready. Your neighbor is ready for the coming of the Lord. Can you say amen? To truly be ready for Christ's coming, amen, is to have an unselfishness about you. You want God's way, not yours. You want to serve others, not be served. You want to worship and help others in your worship and not just be helped yourself. It isn't about what you can get out of church. It's about what you can contribute. It isn't just the satisfaction that you're saved and ready, but you want to see others get saved and others get ready. That's why it's no surprise when someone is sold out to Christ and ready for His coming, that the greatest joy they have is when another soul gets saved and is prepared for His coming. When another backslider prays through, one that hasn't been ready, and now they're ready. Oh, if you're ready for the coming of the Lord, that's your greatest joy. Aside from seeing Jesus yourself, will be the joy at His coming of meeting with those, amen, that you had a hand in seeing their salvation. And they're getting ready. Listen, as a parent with adult children, I have a great thing or a thought that will discourage me every time I think about it. And the thought that I have that discourages me as a parent is the thought, what if my children grow away from Christ, go away from Christ, and the Lord comes, and my children are not prepared for His coming that weighs upon me. I'm grateful that my children, my adult children, are serving the Lord, and the most discouraging thought that I can have is if they would turn from the Lord and not serve Him. But just as discouraging as that is, won't it be joyful when the trumpet sounds, not just that you're going up, but your children are going up with you, your spouse, your friends. Yes, it'll be a joy to rise to meet Him, but it'll be a greater joy to look right and left, and your loved ones are rising with you. The greatest joy at His coming is seeing those that you love going as well. Amen. What can we do that they might be ready? I'm telling you, the only thing that saves people, it's not a social club, a social event. The only thing that saves people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before people are ready to hear the good news of the gospel, they need to hear the bad news. And the bad news is man's got a problem, a big problem. Man's got a sin problem. Man is lost and his sins have separated between him and God. That's the bad news. Part of the bad news is also this. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot help his problem. He only exacerbates his problem. Man does not have the resources, the means, the knowledge, the way to solve his own problem. But let's turn from the bad news to the good news. Yes, man has a problem and he cannot save himself. But since man cannot save himself, God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Son of God took man's place on a cross and suffered for man's sin. They buried it in a tomb, but he rose again for our justification, ascended to the Father, poured out the Holy Ghost, and is coming again just like he said. Oh, that's the gospel. And those that will hear it and bow heart and life and say, forgive me, Lord, but I believe you took my place, they will be gloriously converted. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want your loved ones saved, share the gospel. Share the good news. Share the truth. It's the only thing that can save mankind. That's what we can do. And so Paul tells us how to share the gospel. Amen. You say, aren't these verses, we're going to read them in a minute, you'll be saying, aren't these just about missionaries and evangelists and preachers? Yes, originally they were about evangelists and missionaries. But I want you to know, every born again believer is a gospel sharer. You say, I'm not a theologian. Maybe not. But you can be like the man that was blind that Jesus healed. He wasn't a theologian either. But he said, this thing, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. You may not be a theologian, but you can share the good news of what happened to you. Amen. Paul gives us some instructions for sharing the gospel. Number one, share the gospel boldly. Share it boldly. Look at verse 1. He said, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Even Paul had been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go to several different places that he wanted to share the gospel. But as he waited in a port city, God gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia across the waterway, across the water strait. And the man was beckoning and pleading with Paul, come help us, come help us. Amen. There may have not been an individual Macedonian that was crying out for help, but that man in the vision represented a people, represented a nation. You know, this world that's partying out there, they may never say it to you, but if you'd get in the spirit, you would see the representation of the world around us. And they're saying with the Macedonian in the vision, we need help. Our condition is despairing. We've got to have salvation. Paul answered that call, got on the ship, crossed the waterway, and came to the city of Philippi, went down to the river, began to preach the gospel, cast demons out of a damsel that her masters were using for their own gain, that stirred up a crowd, a mob against him. They went to the authorities, and the authorities to squelch the mob and satisfy the bloodthirst of the mob, took Paul and Silas and beat them with many stripes and put them in the dungeon, their hands and feet in fetters. But I'm telling you, they had the real thing. And right in the darkness of the dungeon, with all the bugs and the dampness and the darkness, even Paul and Silas at midnight began to sing the praises of God. And God shook that jail. Long story short, before the night's over with, even Paul and Silas have shared the gospel. And the jailer's saved. And the jailer's wife is saved. And the jailer's children are saved. Hallelujah. That's what the
the gospel will do. Amen. They ran Paul out of town, asked him to leave. He went to the next city of Macedonia, Thessalonica. He went to the synagogue and began to preach the gospel. Jews started getting saved. That made the religious crowd jealous. Church hadn't moved under them in 50 years. But Paul preaches the gospel and something's happened. And the Jewish leadership gets jealous. They run Paul out of town. Paul went to the next city, Berea. They were a little more open to the gospel. They got saved, but then the Jews, the mob from Thessalonica, followed Paul to Berea and ran him out of town. And now, as I pointed out earlier, Paul went to Corinth and Athens, and he's discouraged, waiting on word of what happened to his converts. But what he says here, he said, listen, they beat me, they put me in jail, they ran me out of town, but I never changed the message. I wasn't nasty, I wasn't ugly, but I never sugarcoated, I never watered down, I never changed it. I looked them in the eye and said, your sins have separated between you and your God, but I've come to tell you about the one who bridged the gap. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. And if you're going to be saved, it'll be by his blood that he spilled for you. And if you'll confess, he said, I was bold, even knowing they might stone me, throw me back in jail, run me out of town again. I was bold to share the gospel. I want to tell us this morning, we are not to be obnoxious. We are not to be rude. We are not to be offensive. We are not to be intrusive. But we need to be bold, courageous in sharing the gospel. Neighbors and friends and co-workers, we're not ugly about it. We don't tell them at the break room, now you don't get up, you're going to sit here and you're going to listen to me because you're a filthy, rotten sinner. Oh, but if the man at work says, there's something different about you, what is it? Oh, you're bold. Jesus is the difference. And the difference Jesus made in my life, he can make it in yours. Hallelujah. Be bold. Amen. At work, at school, young people, be bold to share the gospel. Amen. Many of you go to public school. Listen to me, young people. I'm right here, right up here. Amen. Many of you go to public school, but I want to challenge you. I was in a public school, but when I prayed through my junior year, I banded together with another new convert I won to the Lord. We prayed during the lunch hour, and God sent a revival to public school, and they started getting saved because we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can too. You can be bold. You said, I can't do that. You can when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You just need to be open to it. How many believes the world needs to hear the gospel? Hallelujah. Share the gospel boldly. Secondly, share the gospel straightforwardly, but humbly. Straightforwardly, but humbly. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. They said, listen, we weren't trying to manipulate you. We weren't just trying to move a crowd. We weren't trying to be crowd pleasers and say the right thing that gets the right response from the crowd. We weren't just trying to say something so they would give more. You would give more in the offerings. We didn't have a motive to take advantage of you. We didn't have the motive of entertaining you. We didn't have a motive of any of that. We had no alternative motive. When we opened our mouth to share the gospel, we had one intent, and that was to see your life changed by that gospel. Listen, I don't mean to be on a soapbox, and I'm not just trying to be judgmental, but we got too many today that cannot say it. Amen. When they speak, they're aiming for an offering. They're aiming for a contribution. They're not preaching truth. They're trying to tickle an ear. But I'm telling you, that'll never help people. That'll never bring them out of the pit. The only thing that's going to help them without alternative motive, you have but one desire, is to see their life change. Even he said, I had no alternative motive. My true concern was for you as a people. I came with no gimmick. I did not try to patronize. I never condescended. I never tried to manipulate. I just shared the gospel, pure 100% gospel. I'm telling you, if your motive's right, you'll be able to share the gospel. God will help you. Hallelujah. You don't approach someone and say, you old reprobate of a sinner. You need to look at me. I'm holy, holy, holy. I've got Jesus, and I'm righteous, and you're living like an infidel, and I'm a saint. Praise God. And if you'd come to church, you'd get some of this that I got. Who'd want it? Who'd want it? But with a tear in your eye and a concern for their need, I know you're going through a lot. I know you don't go to church, but I'm praying for you. And if any time you'd like to hear about how Jesus has changed my life, I want to tell you what Jesus can do for you. What are you trying to do? Get me to church so you can get an offering? I don't care about your offering. You can come to church and never put a dollar in the plate. That's before you get saved. When you get saved, you'll want to. Amen. Before you get saved, you can come to church and never put a dollar in the plate. We're not here for your money. We're here to see your soul saved. Hallelujah. It is something. You say, I can't share the gospel. Listen to what Paul said. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do. He said, God put me in trust with the gospel. Can you imagine? God allows me to share the gospel. Next, we should share the gospel gently. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Amen. Anyone got a, you got a baby doll right there? Can I borrow for just a minute? I should think these things through. Does she come out? Hallelujah. I don't know if this will distress her or not. What if you hired me to take care of your kids and you saw me carrying them like this? What kind of nurse would I be? That's what it means. Someone that takes care. Would that be a good thing? What would you be looking for in a nurse? Someone that was gentle. I'm not going to take this too far. It's just a dog. Listen, how many knows I've already talked about being bold and straightforward? But I'm telling you, some people are just plain mean with the truth. I like steak, but I like it served on my plate and put gently in front of me. I don't like it when the waiter takes my steak and hits me upside the head with it. Amen? I'm telling you, some folks haven't rejected the gospel. They've rejected the way someone presented it. I'm speaking of my kind, but I've seen preachers, as far as I'm concerned, they weren't anointed. They just mad and mean. If you're really sharing the truth, and Paul was, he said, I was gentle. Gentle. I know the word of God, the Bible says, as sharp as a two-edged sword. That doesn't mean you walk in and start whacking people with a sword. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. It's more like a scalpel. Amen? We had this... I'll just call it Sister H. There was this lady evangelist team when I was young, and even as a kid, I loved to hear. Only the Lightners would probably know them. They were just, you know, one was the straight guy, and the other was a girl, and the other was a comedy, and they were already up in years when I knew them. But this one was telling on herself how she had had a car wreck. She said this guy ran into her. He's a hippie. And she said he got out of his car, and I got out of my car. She said, I looked at him, I pointed my finger at him, and I said, you're an unsaved, and she used another biblical word, an unpaganistic, idolatrous, long-haired Philistine. And I'm a preacher of the gospel. I don't know if she's talking about how God dealt with her or that or not. I don't remember that. I just remember the story, her jumping out of the car. and Christian cussing that Philistine. Amen. I'm telling you, we need to be bold, Sister Rose, but there needs to be a gentleness about us, a gentleness of the love of God. They may have made fools of themselves, messed up their lives, went against everything they knew was right. But we deal with the truth. Gentle. Oh, I got to move forward quickly. Not hard, not self-righteous disdain. Gentle concern. Share the gospel with genuine concern. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Frankly, Paul just said, we cared about you. They beat our bodies, but we would have given more of ourselves for your salvation. You know, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Amen. You can know all the Bible trivia, but that ain't going to help them until they know you care. Amen. So share with genuine concern. Share the gospel with no thought of personal gain. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. This is a reference that Paul's so tense during the day to subsidize his preaching, to take care of his food and his lodging. He didn't receive anything of them. He took care of his own needs. He's so tense in the day so he could preach at night. He could preach at night. Amen. These are unsaved folks. That's in the church again. Amen. Share the gospel. And this is important. Backed with a pure life. The world knows what Christianity should do for Christians. I hear this from you that work. From your workplaces, you share it to me with concern, and you say the thing that hurts the witness the most at work is there's a lot of people at work who claim to be Christians, and they go to the same parties and have the same habits and use the same words and tell the same jokes as those that's supposed to be unsaved. That doesn't help anybody. If I'm going to help you, you need to know that it's made a difference in my life. Amen. Share the gospel backed with a pure life. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Young people, I know we're all human. We make mistakes. That's why the psalmist said, remember not, O Lord, the sins of my youth. But I'm telling you, when you walk the halls of public school, and when the rest of us, we walk through the corridors at work. Amen. People ought to look at our lives and tell that there's a difference between us and the world, that there's a purity of thought, a purity of talk, a purity of walk. If not, our gospel means nothing when we share it. But oh, if they've observed our life and there's a purity about our life when we begin to talk about Jesus and share the gospel, they're going to make a connection. Hallelujah. Amen. Share the gospel back with a pure life. Last of all, share the gospel with familial or family love. As you know how exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. They were unsaved, Brother Steve, and Paul's an older man, so the relationship was as a father to the children. But what I see here is Paul said, I didn't come in here as a stranger, as a know-it-all. I came in as a family member. Amen. I share the gospel. I did it with the love of a father for a son. You may not be an older person. You may not be able to share the gospel as a father, but you can share it as a brother or as a sister. Hallelujah. That's the way to share the gospel, with a familial concern, a family love. That's what we can do, that they might be saved. And shortly, but before we end these verses, what can the hearer do to be saved and ready for Jesus' coming? Paul tells us, first of all, amen, if you're a hearer of the gospel, what can you do? I know it's more than this, but this is what Paul mentions here. Amen. If you hear the gospel and are not saved, first of all, recognize that God is calling you. He's calling you to inherit heaven and to be ready for his coming. If you're lost in this house this morning, God is calling you. Look what Paul says in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. If you're lost, he's calling this morning. He's saying, come be a part of my bride. Come be a part of those that's ready. Come be a part of those that'll sit down in the kingdom of my Father. Come and be a part of those that inherit everlasting life. Don't let the enemy destroy your life and take you to a place called hell. When I'm a calling and I'm a calling and I'm a calling you to be saved and inherit everlasting life. Secondly, as a hearer, you can be saved by recognizing that God is speaking through the one who is sharing the gospel to you. God is speaking through the one who in concern is witnessing to you. I like verse 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh effectively also in you that believe. Brother Light and I was talking about this. He didn't know it was in the message yesterday. But he said, by all Paul said about being weak in presence and everything, you would get the impression that Paul was not a powerful public speaker. I must be worse than him. He just put one fellow to sleep. I put four or five at once to sleep. So I'm even worse than Paul was. He was not a powerful public speaker. But he said, I got up. I might have had some stumblings. I might have had some stuttering. I might have had some long pauses. I might not have said everything just right. But when you heard it coming out of my mouth, you didn't say that's just Paul talking. You said that's God talking. Oh, hallelujah. I had a Bible school teachers say, there may be a new freshman just come to school. His theology isn't all right. He just started to preach. He stumbles around and gets his words wrong. But if you listen to him with the right attitude, you'll hear God speaking him and what he's saying. Oh, that's just Pastor Hurst telling the same illustrations of spitting and hollering again. Yes, you can take it like that. Or you can say, listen, God has chosen to use human vessels. And that's not just Pastor Hurst speaking. That's God calling me. God's trying to challenge me to share the gospel. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, somewhere there's somebody. They won't take you just as the family member or just as the co-worker or just as the fellow student. But with the power of the Holy Ghost, if you'll share the gospel, they'll say, that's not just Chris talking. That's not just Nathan talking. They'll say, God's talking to me. And Paul said, of a truth, that's really what is happening. God is talking. I'm amazed what people believe. It used to be newspaper, grocery store tabloids. The tabloid headlines have moved from the racks in the newspaper stands in the grocery lines have moved to emails. And people believe them more now that they're email. I've been amazed some things people believe. Don't let your kids play it. At Burger King is when our kids are little, because they keep rattlesnakes in with the balls, you know. Here's some headlines. Dinosaurs honk like Buicks. Cow mattresses help cows produce more milk. Mom on a diet of only chicken lays a huge egg. World War II bomber found on the moon. Woman gives birth to 2-year-old baby. Child walks and talks in 3 days. Adam and Eve's bones were found in Asia. And Eve was a space alien. People are this quick. They'll believe some contorted gossip like that. They'll believe a story they read on the internet like that. They'll believe the little testimony about that pill. If you take it, you'll lose 50 pounds in 1 week and speak Spanish in 3. They'll hear that and they'll take the pill, never asking what's in it. And then you preach the gospel to them and they, isn't that silly? I want to tell you how to grow in God. Whoever's a preaching, amen, just listen. and say, that's not just a person talking. God's talking to me. Oh, hallelujah. Someone shout glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Recognize if a hearer wants to be saved, recognize that following Christ will not be with opposition. I'm about done, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of folks that will lie to you. They'll tell you if you'll get saved and have the right kind of faith, you'll never get sick, never have a headache, never lose a job, never take a lower pay. You'll never drive an automobile that breaks down, and your house will never get termites. They'll tell you that. They're lying through their teeth. You serve God, things may get rougher because you got an enemy to fight. Amen. Listen to what Paul says. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered, you in Macedonia have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as those in Judea did of the Jews. The Jews killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. They killed Jesus, their own prophets. Listen, if they killed our founder, do you think they're going to leave us alone? And they persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, and they have tried to forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul said, you've already found out. It happened in my country when the Jews accepted the gospel, the other Jews began to persecute him, but they'd also already killed the prophets that told him the truth and killed Jesus. So what were you to expect? And now, Thessalonians, your countrymen have turned on you. You've got to know something. To accept the gospel means that there's going to be opposition. The enemy doesn't, and he doesn't like it because you were lost and now you're saved. You were headed to hell, now you're headed to heaven. You were a reprobate in thinking, and now God has cleansed your mind, given you a new mind, a new heart, a new life, a new understanding, a new way of feeling. There's going to be opposition. Let's take it one step further. Recognize that Satan will always be attempting to hinder both the sharing and the receiving of the gospel. Look at verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. I would have come back. I would have shared more doctrine. But Satan hindered us. I want you to know it has not changed in either speaking the gospel or hearing the gospel. Satan is here to hinder. And we don't have to help him hinder, but I don't want you to know he is here to hinder. It's no different this morning. If, Sister Tricia, if I'm preaching the truth and I'm trying my best, if I'm preaching the truth, Satan has come to hinder. But we don't have to let him hinder. We can keep fighting. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can be filled with the Holy Ghost. We can stand on the promises. And we can fight Him till He has to flee. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Amen. I've seen Him hinder. I've been preaching the gospel. And I watched Satan begin to bother the person that was supposed to hear it. I'm thinking way back in Arkansas in a revival, a young man. I could tell every word was going right to his heart. I could tell the Holy Spirit was convicting him, drawing him to the altar. And that stirred up some other young man. The devil stirred him up. He went over and sat by him and started talking to him and getting him to laugh and joke around and walked out lost. Satan is here to hinder. But keep in mind what Satan's all about. He's about destruction and killing and stealing. But Jesus has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Listen to the good news and refuse to let Satan hinder. Would you come, music? And that's when Paul closes. And he said, what is my joy? My joy is known just a few months back. You were heathens worshiping false idols. But you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And not only did that deliver you from sin and destruction, but now, having accepted Christ, when He returns, you're going back with Jesus when He comes. And to know that you're ready makes my heart full of joy. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be ready? But do you know the greater joy is to know that your loved ones are ready? And God wants to use you to reach them. I know as a pastor, we got another pastor here this morning, he knows this. You experience this on a service by service basis. You begin church, and you look around, and there's folks you know that really need help. And yet again, they've chosen not to come. And you look at their empty place, and your heart just goes, oh. But on the same token, you know that somebody needs help, and you haven't seen him for a while. But you look out, and there they've come to the house of God, and your heart goes, hallelujah. What's it going to be like when the trumpet sounds? First, you're overwhelmed. Yes, the greatest joy I know is to see Jesus, but I'm talking about other than that. You're going up, and you're able to look around, and there's your loved ones, children, grandchildren. Don't you think that's going to be such a joy? Seated at the table, marriage supper of the Lamb, look down the table. There's that son. There's that daughter. Don't you think that'll be the greatest joy? I'm not trying to be selfish. I know in heaven it's going to be different. I know somehow he's going to wipe away every tear, but that he has to wipe it away might mean that there are going to be a few tears because you look and they're not there. Right? That 26-mile marathon in Boston, they say there's a very tough part of it near the end. They call it Heartbreak Hill. Crowd always gathers there. The story's one time told about a young man. He came to that hill, and he was trying to go on, but he was just about completely to stop, giving out of strength and breath. It was for certain he wasn't going to make it. But here came another runner, an older man that was in better shape, looked at that young man and just ran up beside him. Amen. Come help me, Nathan. Amen. That young man was stumbling, about to quit, going up that hill. But the older man ran up beside him, put his arm around it, and started talking to him. Come on, we can make it. We can make it. We can make it. Come on, we can make it. And the crowd watched as they climbed that Heartbreak Hill. Amen. To the finish line together. Hallelujah. That's the joy. That man, older man, could have been just selfish, say, well, as long as I make it. But he wasn't selfish. Amen. I believe he had more joy of helping that young man across than just he himself making it. Oh, hallelujah. We need to help one another. That's the joy in servant God. That's the joy in a service. And that'll be the joy when Jesus comes again, that we've helped someone else get ready. Would you stand, lift your hearts and hands? If you're ready, I want you to lift your hands and say, thank God for your grace, that I'm ready for the coming of the Lord, that I am prepared for His coming. Would you praise Him? Would you worship Him? Come on, church. Let's have church while we're here. Hallelujah. Let's just have church. God is talking to us. Hallelujah. 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 Now that you thank God, amen, for saving you, would you say, God, if you would, use me. Use me to reach somebody. Use me to share the gospel. Use me as the instrument that causes someone else to be ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, I want you to believe it, young people. You may go to a public school, but you can win someone to Jesus Christ in the public school. You may be in a neighborhood that has block parties and you're the only one not there, but I want you to believe you can win your neighbor to Jesus. You may come from an ungodly family, you're the only one saved in that household, but I want you to know you can win a family member to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you would like that joy in His coming, knowing that there's others ready because you allow God to use you as an instrument, I want you to come and begin to fill this altar and say, I want that joy at His coming, knowing that God used me as an instrument. Come ahead, fill these altars. And if you're here and you're not ready for the coming of the Lord, I invite you to come with the church and find a place to pray and say, oh Lord, I don't want to leave this place without being ready for your coming. I don't want to leave this place without being ready for your coming. Amen. Church, we're coming to pray. Jesus, use me. I've been there. The greatest joy of my life is when I've won somebody to the Lord. The greatest joy of my life is when I've shared the gospel and somebody got saved. Hallelujah. I'm talking about beyond my own salvation and my own family relations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Come on, let's pray. Lord, use me. Use me, Lord.